Don't touch it. I haven't even told the story yet. But you already know how it ends. I was in sixth grade, and we were visiting Fairfield Junior Senior High School, and the next year I was going to be a student there. I was going to be a seventh grader. And we're going through the band room, and in the corner of one of the practice rooms, there was a string bass. And Mr. Messler said, "Don't touch it." And there was a group of about 20 of us standing at the entrance door to that little practice room. And when he said, "Don't touch it," you know what I did. I can tell by your laughter. I walked over there and very gently went, "Doing." One string barely touched it. And I walked back with the rest of the students. 5 minutes later, boom, the string bass falls. And amazingly, none of the other students ratted me out. And it would not have taken a detective to figure out who did it, because everybody else had a normal face, and mine was red, completely red. My temperature had gone up to 240 degrees. And I never got in trouble. But that is the story of my life growing up. Tell me not to do something, and that's what I will do. Have you noticed that in yourself? How temptation has power over you? And you feel like, oh, I'm told not to, you know, what I know I shouldn't do, whether, you know, it's food or any other kind of temptation. You feel that pulling. I felt that. What about you? Where do you struggle with temptation? Is it in lying or, you know, fudging the truth or food or pornography or too much TV or too much social media? Whatever the temptation in our lives, this is how Satan, our enemy, works. There's an incident that happened in World War II that I think explains it. There was a point that the next logical step for the Allies to go to was Sicily. The Allies knew that, but so did the Germans. So what were they going to do? So what they did is they found a homeless man who had died in an abandoned warehouse in London. They took his body and dressed him in a military uniform and put these secret papers on him that said that they weren't going to attack Sicily, they were going to go to Greece and Sardinia. And they put his body in this raft in the water, and it washed up on shore. And the Germans got it, and the papers that he were carrying made it all the way to Hitler. And so Hitler moved valuable assets from Sicily to Greece and Sardinia. And as a result of that, the Allies took Greece more easily, because the enemy had this. We had distracted the enemy. Satan does that to us. He gets us distracted, and we think this is the issue, and it's really that. And that's why yours truly, and probably some of you, fall in temptation and are tricked by temptation, because we're working where the battle isn't. So, what's your battle? If we were going to go around this morning and say, what are the top two or three issues you struggle with? relax, we're not going to do that. But if we did, I want you to get those in mind. What are the things that you struggle with? You got them? Okay. So here is the passage we're going to look at that's going to help us to win the battle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they were, as they all passed through the sea, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Did you notice that difference? That contrast between all, and God was not pleased with who? Most of them. That's kind of an exaggeration. There were probably at least 1 million people, and God was not pleased with all but 3 or 4 of them. That's most, right? And so what do we learn from that? And just a few notes as we read through this passage, a few observations. A religious experience isn't enough. If you say, man, I went to this concert, and it was so good, and it was wonderful, and I just felt, oh, so wonderful. Great. I heard this guy preach, and he was so good, and it warmed the cockles of my heart. Fantastic. But that, an experience, isn't enough. And that's the point Paul's making in those first 5 verses. Let's go on, starting in verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by the snakes. And do not grumble. I like that, that made the cut. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. What's Paul saying? Sin has consequences. If we sin, there's a consequence. He goes on, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, to whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. We sang about that. I think you sang that like you meant it, right? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So this is the battle that we're talking about, the battle over temptation. But Paul's not done. Here's Paul's bottom line. Here's his bottom line. Verse 14. Therefore, whenever you read therefore in the Bible, you have to ask yourself a question. And the question is this: what is it there for? Why is therefore there? Therefore is there because she's summarizing what he said. He said this. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. That's how Paul summarizes this section, these first 14 verses. He mentions idol worship in verse 7. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. So, listen for that. That's the theme. Listen for that as we work through this passage. In this passage, Paul writes, God is faithful. God is faithful. And so we'll take a look at ways that God was faithful. These things happened to them as examples and were what? Written down. They were written down as warnings for us. So God is faithful through his word. God wrote stuff down for us. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He pulled out his finger and he zapped him. That would have been cool. Right? Did he squash him? Just go like this. Satan, come here. Did he pull out a death ray and shoot him? No. What did he do? He quoted scripture. In Matthew 4:4 and 6 and 10. But Jesus said to them, no, the scriptures say. Verse 6, for the scriptures say. And then finally in verse 10, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say. I'm going to go way out on a limb here. Way, way out. If Jesus quoted scripture when he's tempted, what do you think you and I need to do? Just a thought. We need to quote scripture too. You need to be armed and dangerous with God's word. Out at the Welcome Center, there's some sheets like this. And it's verses to overcome temptation. And so these are just some verses that, depending on your temptation, would be helpful for you. And so what you do is you read over this list and you go, oh, yeah, that's my verse. And you commit that to memory. And then you're armed and dangerous when it comes to temptation. You're ready. Then you can say with confidence, bring it. Because I got a verse for you. And you're ready for temptation. And it starts out with what we read in Scripture this morning. Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So take that and memorize Scripture so that you're ready. God is faithful through his word, so we need to use it. It says, goes on, God is faithful through his authority. God, I love, but this is free. I love what I do. I think I have the best job. I hope some of you gain something from the messages. But I can tell you that none of you get as much out of a message as I do. I learn way more than any of you in the process. And I'm excited about this because this is the verse I just learned something about. Matthew 28:18-19. Then Jesus came and said to them, some authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Is that what it says? All authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Who has all authority? Jesus. Now go and make disciples. As we make disciples, he has given us that authority. How much authority does Satan have? If Jesus has all, how much does that leave for Satan? None. He has no authority. Well, why does he have an impact on our lives? The only way Satan has an impact on our lives is because we acquiesce and we give it to him. Satan has no authority in our lives. None. Only Jesus. And he has given us authority. God gave all authority to Jesus, and he passes it on to us so that we can make disciples. We need to live like that. I saw a guy walking through the convention hall this week, and I wanted to talk to him because I wanted to know his story. He's probably my age, maybe a little bit older, but he was walking with authority. You've seen people like that. He walked with authority. I want to know his story. That's how we should be. We should walk with authority. Instead of going around, well, I hope Satan doesn't get me. Better, I'm afraid of Satan. No. We have authority in the name of Jesus. Jesus has all authority. Satan has zero authority. So God is faithful. That's the foundation. God is faithful through his word. God is faithful through his authority. Therefore, to win, what do? Paul said, do not be idolaters. So we need to eliminate idols. Some of you may think, well, that's easy for me. I don't have any of them little Buddhas setting up in my house anyhow. So, all right, I'll just cross that one off the list. I don't have to do that. We need to understand what an idol is. At that time, idols were like miniature gods, small g. But an idol is anything we value more than God. Your job, your vocation, your pleasure, food, money, sex, power, success, achievement, comfort, reputation. These are all idols in our culture. It's very easy to find out what somebody's idol is. You check their calendar and their budget. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? If you have an idol, it'll show up in one of those places. Why do you spend so much time doing that? Why do you spend so much money on those things? Eliminate idols. Whatever we treasure more than God, whatever drives our thoughts and actions, becomes an idol. All of the various forms of modern idolatry have one thing in their very core: self. Idolatry, in its basic sense, is an act of giving ultimate allegiance, ultimate worship, or devotion to anything or anyone more than God. God was very clear: have no other gods before me. So, to win, we need to eliminate idols. And then, Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What is that? It's pride. Pride is actually a form of idolatry. You're worshiping yourself. How do you spell pride? P-R-I-D-E. There's a big black eye in the middle of pride. Pride is when I think about me. The reason temptation is so powerful in our life for prideful people is that when you're fighting God and the temptation, when we're full of pride, we've already lost. We've already lost because we're resisting God on one hand and we're fighting the temptation over here. When we humble ourselves is when we have confidence. Pride pushes God out of the way and says, I got this. How do you eliminate pride? If pride is an issue for you, there's a simple thing to do. It's not easy, but it's simple. And the thing you do to humble yourself and serve others. humble yourself. Jesus, just before he went to the cross, sat around and had the disciples wash his feet, right? No, it's the other way around. Jesus served them. Serve people. If pride is an issue and you see that lurking in your life, then look for ways to serve people, especially people you don't like. It's amazing what happens when you serve people. Do that. And pride evaporates like the morning fog. Serve, serve, serve. Eliminate pride. And then Paul goes on, he will also provide a way out. What is that? Obey God. God provides a way out. Here's the deal, though. I can stop and get directions, but if I don't obey them, I'm not going to get to the destination. We have to obey God when he provides a way out. Remember the consequences Paul mentioned earlier? Those people didn't obey God. And when we don't obey, there are things that happen. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Remember what Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. When we allow anger and bitterness to dwell and to take hold in our life, we are giving the enemy, we're giving Satan a foothold in our life. We are giving him authority in our life that he doesn't deserve. And so, don't give territory away to Satan by disobedience. Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. We can say the same thing. Get out of here, Satan. Get out of here, Satan. Neil Anderson, who wrote the book Bondage Breaker, tells the story of when he was a little kid. He was over at his uncle's house, and his uncle's dog came running up and barking at him. And so he jumped in the bed of the pickup. But the dog jumped in the bed of the pickup and was barking at him. He thought he was going to bite him. So he jumped on top of the pickup. And he's on top of the cab of the pickup. And finally, his uncle saw him up there and kind of chuckled. And he said, just yell at the dog. And he yelled at the dog, get out of here. And the dog took off. That's exactly like Satan. Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. We can say, in the name of Jesus, get out of here, Satan. He has to flee. There's no debate. Don't give him territory in your life by being disobedient. James 4, 7 and 8. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Paul goes on, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear so that you can stand up under it. Use the power that you've been given. That word bear is an interesting word. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It's the word dunamai in the original language. We get our word dynamite from that root word. And it's the concept is power and ability. God won't let you be tempted beyond your power or ability. That word is used by Jesus in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power. You will receive dunamai. You will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He will give you power. We have to use and develop the power he's given us. The Alaskan bull moose is a very interesting animal. It reminds me of young kids who fight and wrestle. And these Alaskan bull mooses, they will fight for dominance during the mating season. And have you seen video of that? They just come running at each other and put their antlers down, and you hear them, oh man, I think they're going to break. And sometimes they do. And so if you're a moose, a bull moose, and your antlers break, you're out of the race. You're not the strongest, and they fight for dominance for that. And so it's the biggest moose with the strongest antlers that win in the battle. So the battle that's fought in the fall is really won in the summer when the moose eats continuously. It's the moose that eats the most and the best diet that's stronger in the fall. That's where the battle is. And so the same is true for us. If we snack on God's word, we read a little verse here and we read a little verse there once or twice a week maybe, temptation's going to come along and our antlers are going to snap off. Why? Because we didn't feed on God's word. God has given us that. God has given us. He's faithful through his word. His word has power when we live it out, but we've got to feed on it. Makes all the difference in the world. I saw that many times this week. So let me tell you where I was this week. I was at a women's conference all week. I got a text from a friend, Ken, what are you doing at a women's conference? I said, are you here? No, she said, our pastor's wife is there, and she saw you at a women's conference. And so Sandy works for the ministry Revive Our Hearts, and they had a women's conference. True Woman 25 happened this past week with about 6,000 women from all over the world that were there. And my job was to A, be a volunteer in the setup, and B, I was part of a group of 40 praying men. And the women had cards they would fill out. Please pray for this need. And we spent our time for 3 days praying over those needs. And here's what I noticed. A lady who had issues in her marriage and with her children and with this, and then she would say, and pray that I can get into God's word. It's in the opposite order. It should be in the other order. They get in God's word, and it will help in all these other areas of their lives. You got to get in God's word. That changes everything. That's where the power is. And so how did we pray? I learn from the other men that are there. And what do? We take God's word and we find a passage that deals with that, and then we pray that scripture over that lady. And we pray this scripture over that issue. And we pray another scripture over that issue. Because the power is in God's word. That's where the power is. That's how we win the battle. That's the enemy, or the energy that we need. So, let me ask you a question. How do you want to finish your life? With an asterisk or with an exclamation point? An asterisk. Put an asterisk there and you read down at the footnote. He did pretty well, But in the end, he had an affair. In the end, he was not good with money and, you know, went to jail for whatever. You want to have a footnote at the end of your life and say, basically, he or she didn't finish well? Or do you want to have an exclamation point? She lived! Exclamation point. She made a difference! Exclamation point. Exclamation point. How do you want your life to be summarized? What punctuation do you want to have at the end of your life? Winning over temptation is so important for finishing your life well. I want you to think of this scenario. Imagine that you worked for Fred for 25 years. And when you got to work in the morning, you'd go up to Fred and you'd say, Fred, what do you want me to do? And Fred would tell you, these are the things I want you to focus on today. And so all day long, you focus on those things, and you go back to Fred before you go home, and you say, you know, I think you did okay in this. And that happened every day for 25 years. And at the end of 25 years, the CEO calls you in and said, we want to let you know we're making some changes. Fred is no longer your boss. You're the boss. You're in charge. You tell Fred what to do. And at first you're like, oh, cool, great, I'm in charge. But you know what happens after a while? You start going back to Fred. And you start going back to Fred and say, Fred, what should I do in this situation? Fred, how would you handle this? And you do that for a while. And then you get called in the office again, and they said, it's come to our attention that you're listening to Fred. And if we wanted Fred in charge, we would put Fred in charge. We want you to be in charge. We want you to do what you're supposed to do. Now let me fill in the blank. Fred is your sin nature. For years, I listened to my sin nature. And I checked in with my sin nature, my flesh, every morning. What am I going to do today? I wonder if you're a little bit like I was. But when we come to faith in Jesus, we don't have to listen to the flesh anymore. We don't have to give authority to Satan anymore. And the question is, how will you then live? How will you then live? Will you live in victory? Or will you give temptation or give territory to the enemy? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. And as we pray, if there are any idols that God has tapped his finger on in your life, I want you to just simply confess those. Say, God, I noticed this idol in my life. Just see yourself in your mind's eye grabbing that idol and taking it off the throne. And inviting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to his rightful place on the throne of your life. Make a commitment to God right now of how much time you're going to spend in his word each day. You do that right now. Father, we need you. We know you are faithful. But Father, I have to admit, I'm not that faithful, that I make mistakes, that I lose my temper. Father, forgive us. Equip us to make a difference. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and then through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.